Amen. You may be seated this time. Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I was talking about, I guess you start thinking about 4th of July memories and everything, but you know, it's amazing. Do y'all remember the bicentennial? Do you realize that was 28 years ago? Does that make you feel old if you remember it? You know, I tell you what, it's amazing. 28 years ago was the bicentennial. Some of you say, oh, good, I didn't remember it. Okay. Some of you wouldn't remember it if it was yesterday, but, you know. But anyway, no, seriously, but it's amazing. 228 years old. You know what we had? We have a lot of blessings to be thankful for. We have a lot of things we need to be thankful for in this country and what God has done. And I'm going to look at some, I guess it will be negative, but I always finish with positive, so we'll look at the good side of it too. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 through 32, and we're going to see what happens when a nation goes away from God. The message is, the title is Step by Step Away from God. And yet, if it's a step by step away from God, that means you can come step by step back to God. I don't know that our nation will, but we sure can. And we can go back to God and we can serve Him. And that's a lot of what we're going to be looking at here this morning. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, we read, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Father, we come to You right now and we pray for Your power and Your anointing on this message. Not because of who I am, but because of who You are. Because You're the God of promises and You're the God of this book and You're the God of the Word of God and You're the God of our salvation. And Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know You as Savior, Father, I pray that You would show to them the evil of their own heart so that they would know that the only answer that they have is a blessed Savior who died on the cross for them and rose again from the dead to give them eternal life. And Father, I pray that You'd be with us and speak to our hearts this morning. That You'd stir us up to stand in a day that's a hard day, but it's a day where You're still here and You're still working. And if we trust in You, You'll work in our lives and hearts. Father, we thank You again for all that You've done. Be with us this morning. For Your sake we pray. Amen. As you look at this passage here, of course, I want you to understand a little bit about the book of Romans and how it's set together. Paul wrote to the Romans here in this book before he had ever visited Rome. He had not started the church in Rome. He had not begun it. He knew a number of people there because of his travels and their travels. And we see many of them named in chapter 16, the last chapter here of this book. But here in this book, God gives to us probably a more outline, more careful understanding of doctrine as a whole. The truth of God that He wants us to have than He does in any other book. It's almost like a systematic doctrine. It's almost like a book that just lays out for us carefully what God wants us to know about the truth of God. The first three chapters, God establishes that all men are sinners. It deals with the sin of man and what that does. You see, the thing is, to come to God, you must first realize that you're a sinner. There is no way to come to God until you understand your own lost condition. There's many people today trying to get saved without getting lost to start with. You must begin in a lost condition. You must begin understanding that you cannot go to heaven because of your goodness or anything in you. That in you is all the evil that would take you to hell. But I'll tell you what, in chapters 4 and 5, he deals with salvation. It says we're justified by faith. We're justified by the grace of God. We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We see over and over again that debt of sin was taken care of on the cross. And then through the resurrection, we have eternal life. And here he gives you the hope. He gives you the answer. He says, you know what? He died for you when you were ungodly. He died for you when you were a sinner. He died for you when you were his enemy. It says in chapter 5 of Romans, and he paid that price. And then you get to chapter 6, 7, and 8, and he deals with our sanctification. Simply speaking, this is our surrender to God, our service to Him, our allowing Jesus Christ to work in our heart and do a work in us and for us. It's the power of Jesus Christ touching us and working in our lives and in our hearts. And what a blessing it is to have that closeness to God and to have Him change us for His sake. And you get on down there, 9 through 11, he's dealing with dispensational things. The rest of the way through, starting with chapter 12, he deals with a lot of the practical concepts of serving Jesus Christ. But you look here and you need to understand those first three chapters, he's dealing with sinfulness. And that's where you start with man. Now, those three chapters even have divisions. The first chapter, the one we're looking at today, he basically just says, Gentiles, all the nations are sinners before God. In chapter 2, he says, the Jews, who think they're so holy because of their laws and because of their commandments and because of their traditions, they too are sinners. And in chapter 3, he just kind of wraps it all together and says, that means we're all sinners before God. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in chapter 3 and verse 23. And so when we look at this passage, we need to understand that chapter 1 of Romans is dealing with the Gentile nations, not the Jewish people who had the law of Moses, but the Gentiles. He says, I've dealt with you too. In chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, for the invisible things of Him, that's the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He says, even though they do not have the book of God, even though they were not given the law of Moses, yet they could look out at creation and see that some power, some personality had to make those things. They were without excuse. So as he deals with those, he comes in and he starts dealing, as we go, verses 21 through 32. And this is not, even though we're going to look at much of it, this is not a phrase-by-phrase study. No way I could do that in a Sunday morning message. I want to show you five things, five steps downward. I'm going to show you the results of those steps, and then we're going to show you how to take the steps back upward if you've been going down that path. How to get out of those steps. And so that's going to be the message this morning. But you look here and I want you to understand a principle, a precept of God. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Now this is talking about a practical, living closeness to God. If you're saved, God indwells you. If the Holy Spirit of God does not indwell you, the Bible says you are none of His. But when you get saved, the Holy Spirit, when you trust in the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, and you are born into the family of God. And God is with you yet. Even as a believer, you have times where you're closer to God than others. You recognize that experientially. You recognize that in your life. And the Bible says this, it's almost as if there's a center where God wants to meet with you. And the Bible says you get away from that center. And what happens is God gets away. You know what? It doesn't say draw nigh to God and you'll be closer to Him. That verse in James 4:8 says draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. The picture is that I'm over here away from God, but God is over here away from me. And as I draw nigh to Him, starting over like this, I've got to do both sides. He's over here coming closer to me.
And so there is a sense in which we meet in the center with God. The closer you draw to God, the closer God will draw to you. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is that must work in reverse too. You know, Samuel said to King Saul, says, because you've rejected my word, you've been rejected from being king. You've rejected what I said, I've rejected you. I want you to understand, when you get saved, man, you're right there. God is with you. And by the way, in one sense, He never leaves you if you're a Christian. I understand that. But I'm talking about the practical, daily walk with God. He says this happens. He says you have a tendency to step a little bit away from God. You need to understand something. When you step a little bit away from God, God steps a little bit away from you. And the further you get from God, the further God backs off from you. And when you come back, He comes back. And that closeness is restored. Now, the thing is, you need to understand from the beginning. In verse 21, I am going somewhere. I know some of you are saying, what are we doing with this? You'll see. But this is so important to lay this foundation. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. He's saying what happened, there was a time when the nations of this world didn't have to depend on looking up into the stars and figuring out there was a God. There was a time when all the nations of the world knew who the true God was. You see hints of this throughout the book of Genesis. Abimelech seemed to know some things about God. And you're saying, where did he find out anything about God? You know, there's some others that seem to have some recognition of things of God. But you say, how could they know about God? Well, they all came from Noah. Those who came from Noah could know something about God. Because Noah's going to teach his sons about God. And his sons, some of them, are going to teach their sons. And you're going to have, man, you study Noah. He's around for a long time. He's around for 350 years, or around over 300 years anyway. We might argue it might be 349 years after the flood. And there he is. He's existing for 350 years after the flood. Somebody says, wonder what that means. Go ask Papa Noah. Go ask Grandpa Noah. Go ask Grandpa Noah. He's still around. I mean, for 350 years, the Bible says that they knew God. These are the nations that have forgotten God. In fact, in Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Have you ever thought about the fact you can't forget something you never knew? So you forgot that, didn't you? No, I never knew that. Makes you feel better, I guess. You cannot forget something you never knew. And Psalm 9 verse 17 says that there are nations that forget God. Now, what's the process of forgetting God? There's five steps here. If they know, but we play around with numbers around here, five's not good normally. Let me show you this. First of all, verse 20, let's just look at the five steps. These are real simple. We're going to go through the five steps first, then we're going to go back and see how God moved away from them. First point, man moved away from God. Our second group of points is going to be God moves away from man. That's why I did all this up front. And then we're going to show you how to come back to God in the last series. First of all, man moved away from God. Verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They knew who He was. You say, oh, this is July 4th. You should be preaching about America. I am preaching about America, unfortunately, here. I am preaching about America this morning. They knew who God... Well, this doesn't mean every one of them was saved. I don't believe here. He's talking about they knew the real God. They knew the true God. Yet, when they knew Him, they glorified Him not as God. They did not give Him His proper position. They did not elevate Him in the way He should have been elevated. They did not exalt Him and give Him the glory that was due unto Him. You say, well, how can that happen? Well, He gives us a good example. Says, neither were thankful. Do you realize when you and I refuse to thank God for the good things He does, we're not giving glory to God? One of the signs of the last days, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's discussing the last days and gives a big long list in those first few verses, I think that first three verses or so, of how men are going to be in the last days. One of the things is they're unthankful. Unthankful. This idea that we do not show God the glory. He says the first thing they do is they cease giving God the glory. You know, it's about time we gave God glory for blessings. In America, and personally as well. God has been good to us individually. He's been good to us as a nation. And God says we are to give that glory. And so what they did is they said, we're not going to give Him the glory anymore. That's the first step. Step two is found in verse 23. It says, and changed. Now, see, first of all, they just didn't give God the glory due to Him. But now it says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They changed the glory of God into an image that had a body. What they do is they bring the exalted God down to our level. There is much done today. You were talking about those T-shirts or whatever. You were talking about right before Sunday school class. Well, I'm not even familiar with his language. Jesus is my homeboy. Is that it? Said people wearing T-shirts around, Jesus is my homeboy. I don't even know what that means. It sounds nasty to me. You know, said they're getting frizzed hair and everything else in those T-shirts. Said one atheist girl thought it was making fun of God, and she liked it so much she wore it. Said the Christians thought she was a Christian. They thought she was a Christian now, and she's a believer because she's wearing that thing. You see this all the time. We are trying to bring God down to our level. It's okay for Him to, be a man. We're trying to bring Him down simply to our level. We're trying to destroy Him. And not only that, they start with man. But notice by the way, it's not evolution, it's devolution. It's going downhill. Because it says here in verse 23, corruptible man and to birds. Well, that's going down a step, although they may fly up in the air, it's down for man. And four-footed beast, it's down even further. And creeping things goes down any further. You see, people are making these things their gods, you know? But they change the glory. Now, that's actually partly the next step. But the step number two is they bring God down to our level and they imagine Him as having a body and being... You say, well, Jesus had a body. I know He had a body. But you know what the emphasis in the Bible is on who He is spiritually and what He did. It's not on what He looked like. Do you realize there's no description what Jesus Christ looks like in this Bible? It doesn't tell you how tall He was. It doesn't tell you too much. I mean, we know He had a robe, but we don't hear too much about that except when they're splitting it up and dividing it at the end. You know, we're not told how His face looked. We're not told much anything. We know He had a beard. So we know a few little things about Him. But we're not told what He looks like. Why? Because you're not supposed to be thinking about that. You're supposed to be thinking about who He is. And what He can do for you. And so we're taking God of heaven and earth and we're bringing Him down and saying, giving Him a body. But after a while, a man's body isn't good enough. We give Him the body of a bird. And then we give Him a body of an animal crawling around on all fours. Then we give Him a body of a creeping thing. He said that's what happens when they turn away from God. First of all, they don't give Him glory, and then they bring His glory down and make Him a man. The third step is this. If you look down there to verse 24, it says here, excuse me, that's the wrong verse. I look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. And worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, they've already gone too far, but they can't go much further without messing with God's truth. Amen. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. They mess up the truth of God. But why do they change the truth of God into a lie? And I've got a whole message on that one phrase, and I'm not going to preach it this morning. But I tell you what, there is a difference. Your new versions of the Bible will say they exchange the truth of God for a lie. Right.
And you know what that is? That's an example of changing the truth of God into a lie. Because what it says, to exchange means of even trade, doesn't it? Now, if you've got a Bible under your arm, and I come to you with an even trade, and I bring you the satanic Bible, say, let's trade. You believe this one, now I'll take that one from you. You know what? You don't have to be spiritual to say no to that. I mean, everybody up and down these hills would say no to that just about. Do you know what they do instead? They come in and say, let me help you make it a little better. You see, it's not exchanging the truth of God for a lie. It is changing by little changes, a little additions, little subtractions. Just change this word here and there. It's changing the truth of God into a lie. But why do they do that? It says, and served the creature more than the Creator. In other words, those things which are created are exalted above the Creator. You notice I said in point two. It's point one. The first thing they do is they just don't give God the glory. They're not thankful to Him. Point two is they bring God down to the level of man and other beasts. Point three is they take man up and exalt him, and not only man, creatures, and exalt them as gods. You say, what are you talking about? Well, like worshiping the spotted owl and hugging a tree. Those are creatures. You say, you don't believe in any sort of conservation? Sure, I believe we could save it for the next people who want to use it. And if that means cut down one tree, grow another one. I don't have any trouble with that. When I was starting out in school, we talked about conservation. That's wise management. But this has gone far beyond. This environmentalism has gone far beyond conservation anymore. It is not conservation. It is the worship of creation. And so now today in California, they can't kill the animals off, but the animals are starting to kill people off. You're hearing more and more stories, people walking out and getting attacked by something. Why? Because we can't touch the animals, but it's okay if they start killing us off one at a time. One of the judgments of God to those who disobey Him, you go back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy. One of the judgments of God, He's going to turn the wild animals loose on you.
Yeah.
You know, oh, it's never going to happen here. We've not gone far enough yet, but it's coming. It's coming. You know, you look at this. Man, it goes on. But see what we're doing. They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. They have taken that thing and they have exalted that which is created up to the level of God. I had put it up there. That's not going to go on now. Okay. But they've exalted that thing and lifted it up. So now we've not glorified God. We've taken God, brought Him down to man's level. We've taken creation, the creature, and we've exalted it up to God's level. How much further can you go? Well, four. Look down at verse 28. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You know what the next thing to do is try to remove the whole concept of God from your knowledge, of an absolute all-powerful God. We can't allow under God in our Pledge of Allegiance. We can't allow the Ten Commandments to be seen at a courthouse. We can't allow a Bible in our schools or anything like that. We can't allow anything that reminds people there might actually be a God. Dare you talk about creationism? That unscientific thing, let us teach you scientific evolution. Sure, Some of you been around that recently. You look at this thing and finally they get to the point where they want to remove God from their mind entirely. In Psalm 10 and verse 4, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Wipe God out. Get Him out of your thoughts. Where can you go from here? Well, verse 32 is the last step. It's the fifth step. Notice the context. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. They delight
in their wickedness. They delight in the wickedness of others. That is the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah to man. Yeah. We can do it. We can do whatever we want to do. We'll march for our right. We'll fight for our right to have all sorts of perverted combinations and everything else out there. This is where it leads. And here, 2,000 years ago, God gave the history of America for the last 50, 75 years. Right here, and probably the next 25 if we last that long, right? I mean, this is God saying it, and you look at the books, you look at the history that's going on, that's exactly what we've seen. But you know what? You know what that story was? That was man, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 steps away from God. What's God doing during the meantime? He's doing the same thing over here. So what's He doing? You look at every one of these steps and you'll see God's into it too. God's doing something. Look back to verse 21-22. Now, this is the second group we're looking through. These won't take as long because we've already developed it a little bit. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. But, here's the result, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." As man refused to give glory to God, God refused to show His glory to man. You see, it's only as you see God's glory and God's way that your understanding is enlightened. So when they refused to give God the glory, their foolish heart was darkened. They became vain in their imaginations. So vain, in fact, that they went around acting like fools, talking like fools, when they thought they were wise. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. See, their mind was darkened from the enlightenment of God because they refused to give glory to God's light. And refused to recognize the light of God. Secondly, we go to verse 24. This is after they changed the glory of God into an image. Verse 24 says, "Wherefore," in other words, as a result of, because of this, "wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." I know he gets into the sodomy here. This is a powerful passage. The sodomites love Romans chapter 1. No, they don't. They hate it. They do everything they can to change it. But you look here. I'm not going to deal with that as much. Just incidentally this morning, because that's not my message. But I want you to see this. Now, what did they do? What was the step of man walking away from God? Well, his step was to change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, a body, like the corruptible man. What does God do? God gives them up, in verse 24, to the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In other words, you dishonor God by giving Him a body. I'll dishonor you by letting you dishonor your own bodies. I'll turn you loose to dishonor your own bodies. So we got people today making marks in them, drawing, cutting stuff in them, and all sorts of things that they're becoming little Christmas trees walking around. They don't have a right to say anything about that. Why not?
Right.
They don't mind telling me how quickly they can do it.
That's right.
I mean, the thing is God didn't create us to look like that. He didn't create us to get, you know, to where we're trying to make marks and everything else. There's warnings in the Old Testament on that. And you look at this thing here and you see that He gave them up. And that dishonoring of their bodies, of course, went into the sexual perversions too. But they dishonored. But evidently, at this stage, they can still feel guilty. You know, there are those who practice perversions who still feel guilty about it. You say, why do you say they still feel guilty? Because the next step or two, they're going to stop feeling guilty and be proud of it. But at this point, I think they're still feeling guilty about it. You know what? There's people out there in those perverted sins. They can be saved, folks. You bear witness to them. You bear witness to them. Better tell them about Jesus Christ. Somebody can get caught up in that and God can still reach them. God's bigger than that sin. If they get in that sin, they can't be reached because they're in that sin, then that sin's bigger than God.
Right.
Now, you need to remember that, okay? They can know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but He says, you've dishonored me by giving me an image, a body. I'll turn you loose to dishonor your own body. Actually, God doesn't dishonor. He just turns you loose to do it yourself. You can think of the things we'll do to ourselves if God will let us. Now, that third step, of course, that was the one where they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. Well, what is God's response to this? Verse 26. For this cause, just in case you missed the connection, God says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. And then He talks about how the women got caught up in it as well and everything else. But He said they gave them up unto vile affections. You know what affections are? Those are the feelings of your heart. That's your loves and your hates and your desires and everything else all wrapped in together. Well, you know what? It says there in the verse before it, they worshiped and served the creature. In other words, they gave their heart to the creature. God says, I'll give your heart to vile affections. I'll turn you loose. And you'll have loves and affections that go beyond. See, the thing is, there's a lot of young people that get caught up in a sin because of peer pressure. And they say, this is not me. I'm just doing this. You know, get along. I'm just doing this to prove I can. I'm doing it to try something. And the thing, what they don't understand is that thing can get a hold of them, and what starts out as just, let's check it out, let's try it out. I don't want to go through life not having tried everything after all. Come on now. But that's where they go. And so they try it out. What they don't know is it can grab a hold of them. Like you wouldn't believe. So He gave them up to vile affections. The fourth thing. What did they not want to do? Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't want to think about God. They didn't want to have Him in their mind. What does it say, the rest of the verse? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now they can't even think right. It's not that they're just darkened a little bit. That's point one. That's judgment one. Now their mind is reprobate. Their mind is so totally foreign to God, they don't even think and understand God's way of thinking anymore. So you don't want to think about me? He says, you won't know how to think about me. You won't know how to think about spiritual things. By the way, there's some scary people out there these days. Now, can God get through that? Yes, if He chooses to, He can. But I'll tell you what, you meet some people at once, why, it's scary. It's scary what's going on out there. That last step, though, verse 32, they know the judgment of God, but they have pleasure in doing these things, and they have pleasure in them that do them. What's God's judgment? Well, God's judgment is to assign them to judgment and death. So as man took pleasure in the wickedness of other men, so God will judge them with those wicked men. And they'll be with them. Now, you say, whoa, what do we do with this? Well, that helps you understand. Do you see what this going on around us all the time? This is exactly where our nation's been going. And the trouble is sometimes those who are believers get caught up in the front run of it. You say, oh, no, believers can't. They knew God, didn't they? When they knew God, what'd they do? They glorified Him not as God. So what's the steps back? Well, I think you reverse the steps down. Well, how is that? These are simple. Number one, you better fear the judgment of God. Do you realize it's a scary thing when you get... See, that's at the end of the row where they didn't fear. I'm going back up the row now. Okay? We're going from backwards to forwards now to the front. Now, the last thing they did is they didn't even fear God's judgment anymore. They knew God was going to judge it. They knew it was worthy of death, but they still enjoyed doing it. They said, I'm going to enjoy everybody that's doing it. And I'm going to do it anyway. So what? I'm going to hell. Ha, ha, ha. You say, nobody ever gets there. Yes, they do. They do get there. There's no fear of God. That's why they put these bumper stickers on, no fear. And you get to the point where there's no fear anymore. You know what the thing is? We better, Christians, you and I better make sure we still fear the judgment of God. We better know that God will judge sin. We get to look into this world and say, well, they're doing that and getting by with it. Surely I can do this little thing and get by with it. But God holds you to a higher standard, doesn't He? You better live for God. Second thing, we're coming back up the road. You better acknowledge the hand of God in all things. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. You need to acknowledge God in everything. Say, God, You're in this. God, you say, well, what if it's not necessarily a good thing? God's still in it. You better acknowledge God. You better praise Him for His goodness. You better look there and say, Lord, thank You for being there. But this is acknowledging Him. Say, God, I know You're in this somehow. And you know what? You acknowledge Him. The third thing is, you need to exalt the truth of God. Remember, they changed the truth of God into a lie. You better exalt that truth of God and say, I'm going to believe that book. That book's going to be important to me. I'm going to believe what it says. I'm going to trust in what God says in this book, and I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to do anything with it. And then, number four, I told you these were easy. You need to recognize the loftiness of God, is the way I said it. Verse 23, notice what they did. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. We have a tendency, you say, we're not idolaters. We don't have little gods, you know, a little corner where we have gods and we burn incense to them in our houses. How can you say that we could be caught up in this? You know what? The Apostle John, in the last epistle in the last chapter, the first epistle he wrote, chapter 5 and verse 21, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That's how he closes out the 5-chapter epistle of 1 John. Keep yourself, little children. He's talking to believers. Keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So be it. That's it. Better pay attention to this. You know what we have today? We have believers who are getting caught up in all this junk out there. You're getting caught up in, you know, you've got your little Buddha. You got your little pictures of everything else and everything going on. You know, I'll tell you what, you better make sure you give God His proper position. Don't think of God as just a little tiny buddy or something. God's my buddy. You know, I even have trouble making Him a co-pilot or something. God is my co-pilot. You know what? You better let the co-pilot drive. You know what? I mean, those are cute, aren't they? I mean, if you've got one on your car, I'm not talking about you necessarily. Just get it off. No. But I mean, you know, all this little cute. You know what? We make God cute. God ain't cute. I remember when I was growing up a teenager, somebody came up and they took all the little advertisement slogans and they stuck God in a bunch of them. You know? The only one I can remember is something about God's good because He's like Coke. He's the real thing. Do you realize that Isaiah warns us against comparing God to things? I know. I'm going to finish. But I want to show you this one verse anyway. And I can't quote it right now, but I know it's in Isaiah chapter 40. And I think it's verse 18, but if it's not, it's close. That's it. Thank you, Lord. Okay, the memory hasn't totally gone. But Isaiah 40, verse 18 says, to whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? God's not to be compared to the stuff of this world. He's bigger than the things of this world. You can't compare Him to junk around here. And so, you know, I'm using old Coke slogan, but somebody's probably done it recently. You be careful about those things. You give Him His exalted position. You give Him His exalted position in your life. You give Him an exalted position in your salvation. You can't be saved unless you know God's a lot higher than you are. He's not your buddy to get you saved. He's your Savior. He's your God. He's Lord of all. You look at that. King of kings and Lord of lords. And then lastly here, this is connected, but it's give Him all the glory. Verse 21 says, I'm back in Romans chapter 1. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. You know what the thing is there's people who know God, and they don't glorify Him as God. The way you can tell they don't glorify Him as God is they're not thankful. Well, that's scary, isn't it? He connects not glorifying God with not being thankful. That means glorifying God is connected to being thankful in your life. What are you thankful for? God saved you, you better be thankful. You know He's with you, you better be thankful. You say, wait a minute, I've had a rough time. I know, but be thankful anyway. As the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Just be thankful. Just say, Lord, I'm going to give You the glory in my life. That also means that you don't want the glory, you want Him to have the glory. You don't want everybody to brag on you. Oh, you're so good, you're so important, you're so great. No, you're not. He is, though. You give Him the glory. I read something just a couple years ago. I still struggle with people, you know, saying, preacher, that's just the best thing I've ever heard. You know, and I was saying, man, I try to throw it back at them. You say, you ever give somebody a compliment and they throw it back at you? We all do this. We're trying to be humble. You know, I throw it back at them and say, no, it wasn't anything. Well, if it touched their heart, maybe it was something. If God used it, maybe it was something. And I read something a couple years ago. They said, you know what? As long as you just turn your heart to God right then and give Him the glory and say, Lord, that one's for You. You're okay. When God, I don't do this mentally every time. I do it quite often. But you know, when God says, when somebody says something, at least if I think about it, oh, they say, right there. If I think about it, God catches me. I say, okay, Lord, that one's for You. Because you know what you're doing when you give somebody praise for doing something for God? You're giving God praise for helping them do it. And as long as you take that compliment and you turn it over to God right then, in your heart, you don't even have to say anything to them. You can say, thank You, or that one's Yours. You know, so that you don't get to thinking it's yours. Just give it over to God. You know what? You give God the glory in everything. Now, what's happened here, as I close, what happens here? Well, man gets deciding he can do it his way. He starts walking away from God. And if he keeps walking away from God, he's going to end up in judgment. You know, it's going to be a judgment. Even if you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. You can end up in judgment. You know what? While you're walking away from God, God's saying, okay, He's backing away from you. Okay. Okay. That's the way it is. That's the way you want it. I give you up. Notice He said He gave him up. He gave him up. He gave him over. Evidently, giving him over is worse than giving up. Well, to a reprobate mind was that third one. You know what? He's backing up. But you know what? You're over here. And you're saying, okay, thank the Lord I haven't gotten all the way over here, but Lord, I have to admit I've kind of backed up from You. You know what God has done? He's kind of backed up from you. He's over here. Do you know what His promise is? I know. Two sides. Got to drive you all crazy. But you know what? You start drawing nigh to God, James 4:8. He starts drawing nigh to you. And what a blessing it is to draw nigh to Him. There's some of you here this morning, and you need to say, you know what? I've been walking away from God. I've been getting away from Him. I've been letting things get in my life. I've not given Him the glory. I've not been thankful. I've not been thinking about Him and giving Him the credit He should have. I've been treating Him like He's nothing when He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I need to give Him His exalted position. I've gotten away from God. Lord, I want to draw back to You. And as you draw back to God, God's not going to stay over there. He's going to start coming closer to you. You see, the thing is, for every step you take towards God, you get two steps closer to Him. Isn't that neat? Because you take a step and He takes a step. Every step you take closer to God, you get two steps closer to Him because He takes a step too. You know, right here somewhere is the center of His will. And when you're there, what a blessing it is to know Him. Do you know Him today as your Savior? I mean, do you have that time in your life that you knew you were lost? You came to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I know that You died on the cross for my sins. Bible says you pass from death into life. You know there's been a time that He saved your soul. You trusted in Him as your Savior. And you turned it over to Him. You knew that He died and was buried and rose again from the dead for your salvation. You trusted Him. Do you have that time in your life? You say, well, I think I'm a Christian. Why? Because your mom and dad are saved? Because you keep the Ten Commandments, which you don't? Because you're a pretty nice person, which you probably are. But none of those will save you. You see, the thing is, Romans 1, 2, and 3 all tell us we're sinners. And that the only hope we have is Jesus Christ. Him on the cross, Him risen from the dead. That's our hope, is in Him. And as you look to Him, you can have eternal life. Now, Christian, let me ask you before we close. How close are you? Here's the center of God's will, right here. Where are you? Where are you? Now, you can't be over here. That's God's side. Okay? So you got to be over here. Where are you? Are you right here? Are you just a little ways off? Are you getting dangerous? Are you heading for destruction? Where are you? You know what? If you're not there, you ought to be going this direction. Let's stand. Maybe the Lord's dealing with you this morning. I pray that you'll be obedient to Him as we have this time of invitation. If you need to come and pray, you come. If you need to come have someone pray with you, you let us know. We'll get someone with you here this morning. You need some questions answered, we'll take care of that as well, best we can, from the Word of God, not our own ideas, but what God says. Father, we come to You right now. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts and lives. Thank You for each and every person who's here this morning. I know there's people here, there's people here who never heard Me before. But Lord, I trust they've heard You speak to their hearts before. And Lord, I pray that, there's others here, been here many times, heard Me over and over again. But Lord, what we want to do, it doesn't matter who's heard Me this morning. What matters is who's heard You and who will listen to You and who will respond to Your voice in their hearts right now. Lord, I pray if there's those here that need to respond to You this morning, that they'd be obedient to You this day. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. What are we saying? 269, why do you wait?
269, as we sing, if God's dealing with you.